All right. Well, let's have some fun with the scripture this morning. I mean by that, I've made a little list here. Now, again, this study and last week's study and whenever we pick up again is looking at bibliology, what the Bible teaches concerning itself. So these lessons, next few weeks, after we have the soul winning study, we're going to get deeper into this subject about what the Bible says about itself. Everybody understand that? What does the Bible teach concerning the Bible? We're going to look at how Jesus himself handled his Bible. Wouldn't you agree, however the Lord handled his Bible would be a good pattern for you to follow? So he had a Bible. The Lord had the Old Testament. And we're going to look through this series of how he dealt with his Old Testament. Let's turn to Job 25:5. We'll start there. Job 25, verse 5. Job 25:5. I made a little list of some things that show us the Bible always runs a few thousand years ahead of modern science. How many of you have heard the lie that science is so far ahead of the Scripture, the Scripture is kind of left in the dust somewhere? Now we've grown up now. We can explain the origin of the universe, and we can look inside the microscopic atom. You ever heard that kind of business? And they picture the Bible as being outdated, archaic, something that nobody really pays much attention to anymore. So I got a little indignant about that, and I wanted to find, is there things in Scripture that the Bible was ahead of its time on? And this morning I made a little list. Again, it's not very deep, but I'm going to look at some things that the Bible had before any of these scientists, before their grandmothers were even born. So if you get hit up with some of these things, take them to some of these passages. Look first of all at Job 25:5, and there's a lot of these things in Job. You'll find many statements in Job about nature, about the creation, because a good portion of the book is God speaking himself. And he's going to give us this information. Here's the first way in which the Bible was a few hundred years, maybe a few thousand years ahead of science. Verse 25, let me get here myself, and verse number 5, 25:5. The Bible says, how much less than that is a worm, 25:5. No, I'm sorry. Here it is. Yeah, verse 25:5. Job 25, verse 5. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. The Bible told us that the moon didn't give his own light hundreds of years before scientists ever discovered it. Do you know hundreds of years ago people believed that the moon actually gave its own light? It wasn't until fairly recently that scientists discovered, hey, the moon doesn't give any light. It's just a reflection of the sun. But the Bible had it about 2,000 years before Christ. See in verse 5, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Too bad they didn't consult their Bibles. They would have seen that the moon does not give light. Here's something else. Look in verse chapter 38 here of Job. Chapter 38, Job 38, look at verse number 19. The Bible told us about light waves traveling. Light waves is something that they've only fairly recently discovered. Now they know that light travels in waves, all right? Light waves. They've even calculated how fast light is traveling, the speed of light. You've heard all that. But the Bible was way ahead of them. Job 38, look at verse number 19. Job 38:19, where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? You see that in verse 19? Where is the way where light dwelleth? That's talking about light waves. Light has a way in which it moves. No scientist ever discovered that until just fairly recently. Something else science tend to miss. Look in Job chapter 26. Do you know how some people believe the earth was rested? Do you know when long ago people believed that this earth was suspended on the back of a giant turtle? You laugh at that, but the old Hindu customs and the old world, the old mythological systems believed that our earth was being held up on the back of a large turtle. And they believed that for several hundred years. Then science came along and science said, no, it's not on the back of a turtle. It's somehow, it's just suspended in space. It's out there on nothing. The Bible was way ahead of them. Look here in chapter 26, verse number 7. Job 26, verse number 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon what?
Nothing.
See? Isn't it wonderful how the Bible is so far ahead of the scientists? They haven't caught up with it yet, and they're not going to. Here's something else. Look in verse number, chapter 38 here where you are, verse 16. If you're there in Job 38, look at verse 16 again. And I'm probably not getting a half of these. There are probably much more. But as I begin to make a list, it was just amazing at how far the scripture is over science. If you're back here in chapter 38, look in verse number 16. Hast thou entered into, here's the word, springs of the sea? You know, it wasn't until recently scientists discovered that there are springs in the seawater. Have you noticed that? There's springs running along the eastern coast, and some fish migrate according to that spring. Now, I'm talking about springs. I'm talking about a moving body of water. You know what a spring is. There are moving bodies of water in the oceans. Nobody realized that was out there until just recently. But what did God's word say here? It says here very plainly, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? There again, God was way ahead of them. And I encourage you to look at some of these things. Look them up and see what date science discovered them. And then you go back and remember these things were written some 1,500 years before our Savior showed up. Now look at Isaiah chapter 40. Here's a belief that was very recent, relatively speaking. People believe that our earth was flat. Would you ever imagine somebody believing the earth is flat? People believe that. When old Chris Columbus started on his trek, he was looking for a shorter path to the West Indies. And that's why when he got here on mistake, he called them Indians. That's where that word comes from. They didn't call themselves Indians. He was looking for the West Indies, a trade route. And I'm sure as old Chris left out of Spain, I'm sure some of them thought, poor Chris, he's going to get to the edge of the earth and just drop off. That's what they thought. Queen Isabel, what was her husband's name, King Ferdinand, that sent Christopher Columbus off, they thought he's never going to come back. He's going to go to the edge and that's what they believe, folks. They believe that the horizon, you get to the end of that thing, you just fall off. Too bad they didn't consult the Bible. Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse number 22. Isaiah 40, 22, it is he that sitteth upon the, what is it? Circle of the earth. God told us that the world was circular, wasn't flat. Isn't it terrible that they had to wait all these years to figure that out? Folks, this Bible here was written over 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years before Christopher Columbus was ever born. And it took them that long to discover what the Bible had already said, that the earth is circular. It's not round at all. It's not flat at all. Look at something else. Job chapter 38. Go back there. Would you believe that the Bible talks about television and telephones? Could you imagine Job talks about these things? Job chapter 38 again, and there's a lot here in Job. I hope you've noticed that there's a lot of these things in Job that science has missed. Job 38, and I want you to look at verse 35. Job 38, verse 35. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. Isn't that a strange thing? Yes.
If I might inject this right now, did you know that the scientific people call us fundamental, the flat earth people? Did you know that?
They call the flat earth people fundamentals?
Flat earth believers, because we're fundamentals, we believe the Bible.
So they've given us that title. I didn't know that.
Flat earth people.
But we're not the flat earth people. But they call us that. Well, I'm having fun, aren't you?
Yeah.
We're ahead of them anyway. Let them call us what they want to call us. Folks, actually, the term Christian was meant to be a title of scorn. So we're Christians, but when that was first said back in the book of Acts, that wasn't a compliment. They said, you're Christians, you little Christ running around.
Right.
You're trying to be just like that man, Jesus Christ. So that was a title of scorn. So it won't be the first time they've said anything about us, and if we're here very much longer, it won't be the last time. Just enjoy it and don't pay no mind to what the critics say anyway. Right. They're wrong. They don't know it yet, but they will. Verse 38, chapter 38, verse 35. See that again, cast thou sin lightnings, that's electricity, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. When would lightnings and electricity say anything to anybody? What happens when you call somebody? That power, that electricity comes through and gets right to you and says, here I am. What happens when you turn your television on? Electric currents somehow go through all the process they go through and they show up on your screen and those currents say, here we are. Isn't that amazing? God predicted the television and the telephone. Doesn't he know all? You see, the Bible is so far advanced, it's more relevant than the newspaper that was printed this morning. Now, you can have confidence in a book like that. Let me just give you a few more. Look in Psalm chapter 8. Go to Psalms chapter 8. And again, I'm probably not even listing a third of all that in here. But if you have some time, you ought to do the study yourself and see if you can find things that the Bible is right on that scientists have missed or at least just recently discovered. Psalm chapter 8, verse number 8. Psalm 8, 8. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the, here it is, paths of the sea. That's ocean currents. It's not the same thing as the springs in the ocean. This is ocean currents that carry weather systems and hurricanes up the coast when they go. They know anything about ocean currents. You know about an ocean current, don't you? You know animals pass, El Nino, I heard somebody say it. Well, the Bible was way ahead of them here. This verse says, as we read, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. You can't see them from the surface, folks. You can't see the ocean current from the surface. But it's down there. And the Lord knew about it. And he told us in his book, there is a pathway in the seas. Now, just a couple more and we'll get to something else here. Look in Leviticus chapter 15. Do you know God long before a man named Lister, L-I-S-T-E-R? Anybody ever use Listerine to wash your mouth out with? Anybody should start using it? Well, you know, Listerine, the name came from a man named Lister. And he was supposedly the first man who came up with sanitary processes in medicine. Long time ago, they noticed that all these women were dying shortly after childbirth. And they couldn't understand why these women were dying. The babies were healthy. These women were healthy beforehand. This occurred in America. And all these women were dying just a few days after they given birth. And so this fellow Lister thought, I'll go over to America and I'll survey the process and see what is causing these women to die shortly after childbirth. You know what he found? As he watched the doctors, he realized that they were just taking their hands after they delivered one lady, go to the wash basin, kind of just wash their hands off, go deliver the next baby, wash their hands off in the wash basin, come deliver another baby. You know what these women were dying of? Infection. That doctor was carrying with his hands the same things, just washing the blood off with water, but it wasn't doing anything for the germs. So this fellow Lister came along and he said, the problem is in that basin right there. That basin is harboring these germs and these pathogens, and something has to be done about the way the physicians wash their hands. Too bad he didn't read Leviticus. Leviticus is way ahead of him. If you're here, Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus 15. I wonder how many lives of those women could have been saved if they just had a Bible reader in their midst. But God is way ahead of them. Leviticus chapter 15. Look in verse number 13. Leviticus 15, 13. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water. See it? Running water. That's the key. And shall be clean. Lister said, the doctors have to stop putting their hands in the stagnant water and wash their hands under running water. When doctors start doing that, the death rate dropped significantly. How do you wash your hands today? Running water. We don't use the old basins anymore. You see, the Bible had said it. God told the Jews many, many years before that, God said, wash your clothes, wash your body in running water, not stagnant water in a basin. Here again, what do we say about the Bible? Far ahead of the times. Don't ever feel like because you believe the Bible, you're sort of backwood and ignorant. You're ahead of the rest of the crowd, folks.
Amen.
They know something you don't know. You know something they don't know. They probably know a few things you don't know, but I wouldn't want to know it. Anybody else have anything like this that you've seen or you've, as far as how far ahead the Bible is of any science? There's probably a lot of things I'm missing here myself. But the most common were that flat earth deal and this running water. Let me give you one more, and that's in Psalm 102. I've got, it's hard to stop here, but I'm going to have to. Psalm 102, here's the last thing we'll look at. It leaves science in the dust, so to speak. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, look at verse number 25. How many of you know that there's a group of laws in science known as the thermodynamics, the law of thermodynamics? It's a system of laws that you can't reverse, and they've never seen it work contrary. One of the major laws of thermodynamics is called the law of entropy. That's been the case everywhere you look. This principle applies. The law of entropy, E-N-T-R-O-P-Y, simply means everything falls apart. Entropy is a wearing down and a wearing out. The thermodynamics, the law says, everything, whether it be people or buildings or structures, everything, given time, will not get better, but it'll get worse. Haven't you found that to be true about your experience? I mean, what happens? Do your wrinkles go away as you get older? They manifest. If anybody had a used car, I don't know why they ever believe in evolution. I mean, the thing just goes downhill after a while. You got to keep putting something on, pasting something on, buying a new part. Everything goes down. All right? We know that to be true. Everything goes down. You put a foundation down, you're going to build a house, you lay the foundation and leave it for about 100 years. What's going to happen to that foundation? It's going to be ruined. It's going to crack up. There'll probably be things growing out all the way through it. You just can't leave it alone. You've always got to do something to prop it back up. That's why there's much more room, folks, given to a beauty counter than there is a Bible shelf. Amen. You go in the mall next time and look at how many places are set up for beauty products. You can't even go through the mall without somebody wanting to spray something on you. Right? Spray something on you, try this color, you know. I don't care, even if you're a man, they'll try to sell you something. There's a lot of money out there in cosmetics trying to stop and reverse the law of entropy. I didn't say that's a bad thing now. I mean, every old barn needs a new coat of paint after a while. But I'm saying, look how much money people have spent trying to reverse God's law of entropy. Have you noticed that? Those things that God cursed in the third chapter of Genesis, man has done all he can to reverse that curse. For instance, I'm going to get stoned here, but I believe in it if you can do it. God said to Eve, you'll be in much pain during childbearing. Look at what medicines we have now. You don't have to feel it at all. Amen. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying, look what we've come up with. God said that men would have to work by the sweat of his face. What are men trying to do now? Get by with as little amount of work as possible, right? God said that the earth will bring forth nothing but thorns and thistles. What have farmers spent their lives devising? How to get the most out of their ground. You see, I'm not saying these are wicked things, but those things that God cursed, we're concerned about reversing them. And by the way, they will be reversed completely when Jesus comes back to this earth and reverses them. But back to that law of entropy, everything falls apart. The Bible says everything falls apart. If you leave your Christian life alone and don't do anything to it, if you don't pray and read your Bible, you know what happens to your Christian life? It goes down the tubes. You don't lose your relationship, but brother, your fellowship will wither on the vine if you just leave it alone. That's why you have to continually infuse power into your Christian life through prayer and through a study of God's Word. And coming to church like this, you get power in your Christian life. That's why I need to be in church. You need to be in church. You live out there in a world that's sapping your spiritual energy all week. Amen. You need to be back in a place where you can get your batteries charged. Yeah. But did God predict this? Certainly He did. Psalm 102, look in verse 25. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Here's the key. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But here's the difference. Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. He's talking about God, comparing God to God's creation. God's creation runs from a state of order to disorder. But God Himself is not bound by the law of thermodynamics. God doesn't change. God doesn't wear out. He never is less than what He used to be. If you talk about that, God cannot change. If God were to change, that would mean He's less than perfect. Because if you have someone who's perfect, there is no need to change. Right? Amen. And if He could be more perfect, that means at some point He was less than perfect. So God doesn't change. He's perfect. But His creation does. If you were to abandon this building here and leave it sit for about 50 years, what kind of building would you come back to? It wouldn't be a five-story cathedral, folks. It wouldn't keep building itself upward. You'd come back to a mess. Probably the roof would have already fell in. Just imagine. God said it way back in Psalm 102, that creation's going to wax old like a garment. Now, those are just a few things here. We've got about 10 more minutes, so let's move on to something different. But I encourage you to look at some of those things and never feel inferior because you believe the Bible. Never feel out of place. Never feel like the scientists have one up on you and you're just sort of ignorant. We have to take what the scientists say because they've got a lot of degrees after their name. There's some Christian scientists. I thank God there are. But unfortunately, the only ones that get the airtime are the unbelieving scientists. They're the ones that get the space on TV and in the newspaper and on the radio. But there are many scientists out there that believe the book, and I thank the Lord for it. So let's just very quickly move on to something different. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Now, very briefly, I want to give you a few key words that you should know the meaning of before you begin any real study of the Bible, some words you need to be familiar with, and some words you need to acquaint yourself with. And these concepts are all found in the Bible. Because don't forget the emphasis of this course here, and then whenever we come back from our training, soul winning training, we'll get started back on this. But we'll cover as much as we can. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 11. Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. First word you need to know is the word revelation. Revelation is the act whereby God gives men truth. Revelation, the word literally means to take the veil away. You need to know that. The word revelation means to take the veil away. Think about your bride when you were married, fellas. If she had a veil over her face, what did you do just before it was time to kiss the bride? Didn't you lift the veil? Do you remember when you were married, folks? Remember that day? Did they have veil back then? Sackcloth. I've got to share this. Brother Mike Van Horn sent me a text the other day and said, do you know what the difference is between the word finished and the word complete? And of course I didn't. He said, when I was married, I said, my life is now complete. He said, when we were married, my wife said, my life is finished. So just a matter of how you take it. So either you're complete or you're finished, however you want to look at it. But know the word revelation. You know what this Bible is? It's a revelation from God. There are things in life you would know nothing about had God not revealed them to you. That's just the basics of revelation. God giving truth to man that was previously unknown. Here's the next word I want you to look at. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are just some general words that you need to be familiar with. We'll go back over some of these when we come back to our class here, but this is just an introduction. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a most important passage for anybody studying the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here's the word, verse 15. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word you need to get is the word inspiration in verse 16. Inspiration. So the word revelation is God giving truth to men, and the word inspiration is God breathing out his word to the Bible writers. To inspire means to breathe in. To expire means to breathe out. And in the emergency room, when somebody were to pass away, it would usually be stated on their chart, expired at such and such a time. That was the medical word for it. This person has expired, which means they breathed out their last breath. But to inspire, you ever seen somebody in the hospital? Maybe you had one. They give you one of those little machines to blow into and try to raise a little ball up and down. You know what that is? That's an incentive spirometer. That's a big word. I'll charge you for that. What you do is they want you to breathe into it. And you've got to breathe into it. See if you can raise that ball. It's to keep you from getting pneumonia. They want to make sure your lungs are... we've got some folks here who know all about that. But I'm saying here, the word inspiration simply means to breathe into. Now, let's look at the next word. God breathed his book. What you have here in your hands is a book in which God breathed. Now, look in Psalm chapter 12. Here's another important word when it comes to Bible study and what to know about it. Psalm chapter 12. Psalm 12. This is the word preservation. I'm thankful for the doctrine of preservation. I'm thankful God just didn't give his word by inspiration. I'm thankful God has preserved his word. Psalm 12, look at verse 6. Psalm 12 and 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt, here's the word, preserve them from this generation forever. That's talking about the words of God. These verses say that God will keep his own words pure. That's preservation. Folks, let me ask you, there'd be no sense or no reason for God to give his word to the Bible writers 2,000 years ago if God couldn't preserve his word to get down to where we are in 2016. Now, the argument you're going to hear is, well, that Bible has been translated and retranslated by many people, and how do you know error hasn't crept in and a copyist error or a scribal error? How do you know that error hasn't come in these 2,000 years? But those same folks can never point out one true example of an error. But if even that weren't the case, I know the Bible's been preserved because this verse tells me that God will keep his words from this generation, the last two words in verse 7, see them? Forever. So what you hold in your hand is a God-breathed book, and it's a God-preserved book. It's preserved. It's preserved for the English-speaking people in the King James Bible. Some folks would disagree with that statement, but if you read, let's say you got a hold of an ASV or an NIV, which I don't recommend, But I forget which version it is, but one of them in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." How many of you caught the change in that verse? Amen. It's a big deal to say it that way. If God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that puts you and me in a big trouble.
Right.
Because I thought we were sons of God. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, now are we the sons of God." The angels in the Old Testament are called the sons of God. Mm-hmm. So Jesus Christ is not the one and only Son of God. Jesus is what our Bible says he is, the only begotten Son of God. What that means is Jesus Christ is of the Father's same essence and nature. You're not. We're sons of God by the new birth. But I'm not the Son of God in the same way Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So it does make it makes a big deal, folks. Now, has error crept in? Sure, in all the other versions. Sure they has. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Do you know by putting one little letter A in that verse, you've brought in false doctrine and now you're a Jehovah's Witness? You want to see that? Look in John chapter 1. Now, we'll get back to this maybe next time we meet, but let me just show you how crucial it is to get your hands on the Bible that God has preserved. This is more important than any insurance policy you could ever take out in your life, is what kind of faith you have in the Scripture. Folks, if this Bible isn't true, aren't we wasting our time here this morning? How many of you could think of some other things you could be doing if the Bible wasn't true? I guess we're the only honest ones, brother. I'd be fishing or something. You see, we're wasting our time. If the Bible can't be trusted, it's just a big waste of time. And I went to school for nothing, and you got up and got ready for nothing this morning, you should have just stayed home and in the bed. But if the Bible's true, if it is true, then all what we're doing has meaning. And all what we're doing is for a purpose. But here's how just one word, when you tamper with the Bible, can send you to hell. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it is. But if you do what the New World Translation does, you'll read the verse this way. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." You see the little letter? A. What you've just done there is you're saying that Jesus was one of many gods. And that you, if you do the right thing, you can attain to godhood. Who would thought just one little letter would cause a man to go to hell? You must believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God and that he died in your place to go to heaven. So does it matter which Bible you read? Yes, it certainly does. It certainly does. And I've got one that God wrote. Not only did he write it, but he preserved it. Now, one more word here and we're going to stop. Again, we'll stop again. We're going to look at the word illumination. And for that, the last place I'll ask you to turn is Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So we have the word revelation. That's the act whereby God makes himself known to men. Inspiration is the act whereby God breathes his word into the Bible writers and they wrote exactly what they were told to write. Preservation is God keeping his word, preserving his word. But this next doctrine has to do with your relationship to the Bible. Psalm 119. And look at verse number 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I'll put the word down, illumination. Illumination is when God gives you personal application from the verse. Have you ever read a verse that you've read hundreds of times before, maybe? But this time you read it, something sort of stands out on the page and it ministers to your heart. You know what God just did? He just didn't give you any new vision or new revelation. He took what's always been in the Bible and illumined you to it. You see, opened your eyes to it. I'm sure you can attest to that. Illumination is where God makes application to the one reading it. I've seen it during preaching. I've seen it during teaching. You fellas know what that's about. You can see somebody in your congregation, and when God gives it to them and they get it, you can see them. And it's a wonderful thing, because you know you're not giving them illumination. God's using your words through His Word to give these people illumination. That's what happens. Only God can give that illumination. I can't do it. No preacher or teacher can do it. We can give you the material, but God has to be the one. I don't know. I've probably preached to people maybe, I hope not here, but could be, 20, 30, 50, 100 times and still not get it. But then one day, preach the same thing, God gives it to them, now they've got it. What happened? God illumined them. He gave them knowledge. He opened their eyes that they might behold wondrous things out of thy law. So we'll stop here for today. You see, by the way, how many verses Psalm 119 has in it? 176. You believe God works in numbers? You know what 176 is? How many remember the year our King James Bible was first printed? Just celebrates over 400 years. 1611. If you multiply 16 times 11, guess what you get? 176. The number of verses in this chapter, and just by sheer coincidence, this whole chapter is about the Bible. Isn't that something? I'm sure it's just by coincidence. So you find those little things there and here. But we'll stop here. And any questions or...